All right, guys. Good evening, New Life Assembly. Good evening, New Life Assembly, and people out there watching on YouTube. So we're going to continue here with the Joseph and just the trials and tribulations he's going through. And so we're going through Genesis 39. This chapter right here is actually particularly kind of special because this was one of the first chapters when I first got saved. We kind of went over, you know, through in my youth group back, you know, back when I was a teenager. So this is kind of a special little thing, kind of going over this again. I was kind of reminded of just the various things I kind of learned as I when I first went through this. I had to say, like around the time when I first got saved. So definitely a special chapter, even just going through Joseph's story. So we're going to, the main topics tonight is Joseph dealing with Potiphar and his adulterous wife. A main primary theme of this chapter is how the Lord is with Joseph throughout this entire thing. It's a continuous repeated theme throughout the chapter. Also, I'm also going to touch upon Joseph's lack of complaining, but we'll get to that when we get to the end of the chapter. So I'll pray starting off here. Father God, we just lift up today. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for we thank you for bringing us to the end of the day, Lord. Lord, safe and sound. I pray particularly for any guys that are dealing with any kind of sickness.
Yes.
For healing for them, Lord. I pray for myself, too. I know I've been feeling kind of a little bit off this past couple days. So I just pray you use me in my weakness, even tonight, Lord. Lord, I pray to bring to remembrance the things you'd have me to say. There's a couple things that came to my heart, even during worship, that's not necessarily in my notes. So I just pray help me to bring those things to remembrance as I'm speaking, Lord. So I just pray and I just lift up tonight, Lord, and I just put this in your hands, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen. So Genesis 39, 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. So verse 1 here. So you're seeing that progression here from Joseph being sold into slavery, and now you're having it where he's being sold into Potiphar's hand here. So the Lord throughout this is a very continuous theme throughout the entire chapter is that the Lord is with Joseph. And like for us, that's like the crucial thing, is is the Lord with us as we're going about the things that we are doing and going about our daily lives. Really, if the Lord is not with us, then what's the point of doing it? we're pretty much an open target at that point, you know. Yeah. But if the Lord is with you, you can go about doing anything. He will be your guard, he will be a shield, and he will make your hand to prosper. Not because of anything of your own doing or your own like gifting, but because he is with you. And also he was successful too. So I want to bring up too, Proverbs 3:4, favor and high regard in the how Joseph had, as in terms of Proverbs here, favor and high regard in both the sight of God and in the sight of man. And that's one of the aspects too, to where when the presence of the Lord goes with you, you'll have favor with the Lord. That's the most important thing. But there's a lot of times too where you'll have favor with man, even in the course of your daily going about. It doesn't necessarily mean that everyone will agree with everything that you say or do. What does it say in Acts, to where they were performing miracles and everything was going on? And then they had it where one of the things that happened was is that the other people, they saw that the Lord was with them, the people in Acts, but they didn't want to associate necessarily, you know, with them because of the fear and everything. So the Lord is with, when the Lord is with you, a lot of times he'll bring that success and favor in the realm of the natural realm as well. Again, it's not necessarily saying that everyone's going to necessarily agree per se. So again, a constant recurring theme throughout this chapter. Joseph didn't have anything else. All he had was his own body going to Egypt. But again, the most important thing that he had was that the presence of the Lord with him as he was going about his travels here.
Yes.
So verse 3, and his master saw that the Lord was with him. So that's, again, a very important thing, too, I want to bring up, is how, and this is a funny thing. I'm sure you guys have noticed this, but a lot of times you'll see where people who are in the world and people who are unbelievers, a lot of times they will be able to see that the Lord is with you. And sometimes even quicker than people who are actual believers, which is funny. You know, there was one time I remember, even just coming to my heart right now, where I was at Walgreens, and I was working at Walgreens, you know, retail. You know, it's not really anything too glamorous or fabulous or anything. But my manager, I think we had conversations before. We had some kind of thing to where we were talking about the Lord and things like that. And most importantly, even beyond that, I believe he saw some things, you know, in my life that were, you know, legitimized the things that I said. Regardless, there was one time where this woman came up to the store, and she was like looking for a church or something, and she obviously had some things kind of going on, and it was the weirdest kind of thing, because my manager, what he did, he saw that this lady was in need, so he said, "Hey, Armand, you know, go deal with this lady," you know, go. And it was a funny thing because, and there were multiple little things like that as I was working through a Walgreens, where people who were in authority above me, my managers and things like that, and various people who were above me, they would actually, you know, see, I guess, that the Lord was with me. And it will kind of put me in things where, like, if something like that occurred, they'd be like, "Hey, you know." And the guy, the manager, he covered me for a couple minutes as I dealt with this lady who was having some issues outside the store. So, again, people who are in the world, this was someone who wasn't even a believer. He was just kind of doing his own thing, you know. People who are in the world, they will a lot of times recognize that the Lord is with you. They may not necessarily be able to understand or completely comprehend what that all entails, but a lot of times they'll see it quicker than even people who are believers. Here, a reminder, who's the ones who sold Joseph into slavery?
His
brothers.
Yep.
His brothers are the ones who sold, the people who are the people of God. You know, they're the ones who sold Joseph into slavery. They're the ones who were blinded by, you know, their envy and their jealousy. And they couldn't see that the Lord was with Joseph. But this unbeliever, this Egyptian, does. So just a little reminder as you're going about your, you know, Christian walk, how that kind of, don't expect the church to be always clapping for you for certain things. You know, they sometimes, again, they're more blind than, sadly, than people who are in the world. Verse 4, so Joseph found favor in his sight. Unbelievers, again, they may even treat you better to where, and I say this sad, I'm not saying this as some kind of, you know, this is more of a sad way of, it's kind of sad me saying that. But there's a lot of times where sometimes unbelievers kind of even sometimes fall into that, where he found favor with the Egyptian rather than his own brothers. One cool thing that this does, though, too, is that when Joseph is in the house of Potiphar, he's actually being acquainted and familiarized with the ways of the Egyptians. He's learning the customs and he's doing all these different things. He may not see this right now, but this is obviously going to come into play later when he rises to power.
Good point.
We'll bring up something later here. Colossians 3:23. Joseph, you see throughout this whole text here that Joseph, he must have had a real good work ethic. And I definitely want to bring up Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men. So even if you have, going back to Walgreens, because that's the perfect example. Even I know in Walgreens, sometimes I had managers that weren't the greatest managers. I know when I was working in some places, which I'm not going to talk about, I don't want to. The managers were just completely horrible, bad attitude. Had a hard time, didn't know how to manage. Doesn't matter. Even if you have a messed up boss or a messed up, system or hierarchy above you, you're not working, you as a believer, as unto that person. You're working really as unto the Lord. And that's something definitely to keep in mind. Even if your job itself, it may not necessarily be the greatest pay. You may be driving distances or whatever. It may not even have any glory in it. But doesn't matter. The fact of the matter is that you're working as unto the Lord. And even in that task that may seem small, you may not think anyone sees it, but at the end of the day, the Lord sees how you're working. And he sees how you're putting, if you're giving your all into it or not. Mm-hmm. He'll ask for an accounting of that too. Like, how are you, if you're working as unto me, or is it just, you just see the person who's the human above you, that's not even, that's not even the issue. Verse 5 through 6 here. So the prosperity of the Lord is with Joseph. Again, this is because the presence of the Lord is with him throughout this whole process. Now, this is not done by human striving. This is not done by this is really done by the providence of God. So the providence of God is orchestrating this whole thing that is going on. Even the things that are bad, that are going to happen.
Yep, that's good.
So Potiphar, again, he's an Egyptian, and he's a Gentile, and he's actually being blessed on account of Joseph. It's very similar to Laban, who was blessed on account of Jacob. It's kind of a similar, kind of thing going on there. And one thing I like, I kind of laughed when you heard me read this, but Potiphar was so blessed by Joseph that he didn't even ask for an accounting. He was just like, okay, just do, you have free reign to do whatever, and even to the point where the only thing that concerned Potiphar was the food on his table. That was the only thing. So that's how much trust that he had in Joseph. Again, a good good representation of Jehovah by working as unto the Lord. Verse 6. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There's no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. So here you got the classic, adulterous wife of Potiphar going on here. So Joseph himself is a very attractive man, and there's nothing wrong with being attractive. And in fact, here with this is a bit of a, not downfall, but it's not benefit. Sometimes it doesn't benefit you to be attractive, I guess, sometimes. Because it has an unwarranted attention for Joseph here, especially him being a godly person, I want you to keep in mind too is that the wife, I do want to bring up the words of Jesus where he said that whoever looks upon a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery in in his heart.
Yeah.
This is the wife has already committed adultery in her heart. So she's already has that spirit and that kind of thing about her to where she has that lustful kind of desire to where it's already caught up. When it already gets to the point of action, it's already to where it's caught her, you know.
Yep.
I'm reminded too about this. There was this one message I gave at two men's meetings. One's here and then one at like a different, you know, like service like years ago. And we're talking about the line in terms of like desire and lust. And one of the things I brought up was how, I remember too, it was at a men's meeting where I actually drew a line in the sand. And I talked about how like the moment you're trying to go over and test the line of lust and desire, that means you've already crossed the line. So
that's right.
It's something to just kind of bring up when you're, especially with this adulterous woman, she already had this kind of rolling around in her mind. So verse 7, the custom of older men, in terms of Potiphar and stuff, is to have a younger woman during that time period. So that was kind of part of that culture and everything. So he's not really, considering he's... the general and stuff or whatever, and he's like, he has his office in Egypt, so most likely he's not around the house, you know, and he's not around or anything during this whole thing that's going on. So there's a lot of opportunities for her to try and like, you know, go after. So she pursues Joseph. Verse 8 here. So verse 8, Joseph, he mentions how can I do this sin against Potiphar, especially considering the fact that he's the master of the house, so even him as that role would be kind of, you know, unruly for him to kind of do such a thing. But one thing I like too is how in verse 9, he brings up how, yeah, his sin is going to be against Potiphar and all this thing is going to be taking place, but his whole reasoning culminates in, ultimately, my sin is against God. So that's the ultimate culmin. All sin, even if we sin against each other and we sin against other people or whatever, yeah, it's against that person. But ultimately, that sin is against God. All sin is against God. And that's the one thing, too, we have to make sure, too, that it's good to get the horizontal, you know,
yep.
Right.
Yep.
That's good. You know, not saying that's bad. There's a saying in the New Testament where to make sure you get your gift, you know, before you give your gift in the temple to make peace with your brother. So it's good to do that. But ultimately, the better thing is to get that vertical relationship with Christ and God right first. So Joseph brings that up to where, how can I do this sin against God? Verse 10 here, day by day, she goes after Joseph and tries to pursue him. So this is a continual thing. This is not just some one-time thing. She's constantly trying to, you know, get with Joseph and try to be with him and try to tempt Joseph. And a lot of sin is like that. Pretty much this isn't a, you know, out of the norm kind of thing here. Right here. Ooh. A little water break there. This is not this is common even for us too. The fact that the sin is going to be a constant day by day struggle even for us too, to where we have to resist temptation and flee from temptation, even as Joseph is going to be. In your life, I'm sure you guys already see that yourselves, to where daily you have to fight against pride, daily you have to fight against lust, daily you have to fight against envy. You have to make that choice yourself and hold the die to self daily, you know. And you have the Holy Spirit in you to help you and to give you grace to overcome those things. But still, it's a day-by-day fight and war. And one good thing is that His grace is new every morning, right? So you can, you know, get the grace is renewed. But it's a fight that you have to do even with Joseph here. So, with Joseph, he actually resists the sin. And he fights against it. And the one good thing about Joseph is that he doesn't integrate with the world throughout this whole process. He doesn't like fall to sin, you know. And one thing I want to remind you guys too is that remember that Joseph, he is, we're going to get into this later, but he is a Christ figure in a sense that he has things to where he kind of has symbolic things in his life that foreshadow Christ eventually coming, even with him being tempted and him having all these false accusations, being sold into slavery. We'll get into that, you know, a little bit later. But as he's fighting these temptations, this resentment is building up in the adulterous wife. So she's, you know, kind of like, you know, not really liking the fact that she's being rejected. Was it like a woman scorn kind of thing going on? A woman scorn, classic example of that, to where she's going to eventually, one of my favorite verses about the like adulterous kind of mindset. But one of the verses I kind of like in the context of this, Proverbs 30:20. This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats, wipes her mouth, and says, I've done nothing wrong.
Yeah.
So, I don't know if you guys realize, but with that verse, there's this aspect to where the adulterous woman, she does something wrong. She's full-blown doing something wrong, and she enjoys that she does something wrong, and she has no comprehension and no acknowledgement of the fact that she did something evil. Mm-hmm. You know, so there's no self-awareness, you know, there's no self-awareness of the evil. And that's how it is in dealing with the world, and a lot of times even dealing with compromised Christians.
Yeah.
Where they get into a certain mindset and heart to where it's like, hey, you know, what you're doing is, you know, not right. And it's like, I've done nothing wrong. Right. You know, it just kind of looked like a deer in headlights. I've done nothing evil at all, you know.
Oh, yeah.
So definitely we need to ask, even as we're dealing with people, even dealing with ourselves, just the need for the Lord to open up our eyes and the Lord to open up the eyes of people that we are dealing with. You know, so I've done nothing wrong. It's just a complete inability to see, you know, blindness, spiritual blindness.
Right.
Verse 11, but it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And it was so when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of the house and spoke to them, saying, see, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside. So Joseph, he's alone with the adulterous woman. And this isn't, you know, his fault. It just happened to where it kind of occurred like that. Obviously, you can see by Joseph's integrity and his purity, he didn't plan to, you know, this is something that just, you know, he got caught up. That's one of the things we were, you know, don't be alone with like that, you know, in that kind of context, you know, because the temptation with that is great. But the one thing I want you to note is that she's watching. She's watching for that open opportunity, you know, for that to happen. So I just want you to keep in mind, again, in dealing with even like even compromised Christians or the world or whatever, or even Satan in general, he's constantly watching to see opportunities in which to trip you up, in which to trap you. And there was I'm sure this wasn't even like necessarily a long, this was probably a period to where she saw the opportunity, you know, she already has this mindset, and sees that he's alone, and is like, okay, I can do this, I can trap up. We as believers need to be wise as serpents and meek as doves. And again, this is not to say that Joseph is at fault. This is just where this occurred, you know. But we definitely need to be aware of our spiritual surroundings so that we're not caught up or tripped up. Because we can find ourselves to where we're walking in a certain, you know, place or whatever, and we're like, oh, okay, yeah, everything's, you know, hunky-dory, everything's good. But then we're tripped up by Satan.
Yeah.
We're alone, you know, in a sense.
Mm-hmm.
And we get caught up and we get tripped up.
Mm-hmm.
So I just want to make sure, you know, definitely be aware. So wife, the wife here, the adulterous wife, grabs Joseph. So there's no shame in her. You know, there's no shame in her. She's completely aggressive, grabs him and everything. So verse 12, Joseph runs away. So again, a real good reaction. Yep. Real good reaction. Classic, you know, he flees temptation. You know, he doesn't try and like fight it, you know, or fight him or whatever.
Yeah.
He just runs, you know. What does it say, 1 Corinthians? You guys know what I'm going to get to here, right? I mean, 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee from immoral sexual immorality.
Yeah.
All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually, they sin against. There's a self-destructive nature with lust and sexual. And you probably, I'm going to get that. That's a whole other sermon right there if I get into that. But there is a self-destructive nature to where, there's also a self-loathing with that, but again, that's a whole other aspect. Joseph, he flees from it. Flees from the aspect of sexual immorality. And again, well, the reason why I brought up the thing too, this was probably a younger woman, most likely. This was probably someone who was, you know, attractive. Someone who would be tempting to, you know, to be with. But Joseph flees. He runs and he gets out of there. He doesn't allow the opportunity. He sees what's going on at this point. He sees that he is alone with her. He gets out of there. He doesn't argue with her. Notice that there's the one thing you want to not do with Satan. Don't argue with Satan.
Yeah, that's right.
You don't want to argue with Satan.
You'll lose every time.
Because even the mere fact of you having a conversation with him,
that's right,
is you're deceived in even in a conversation.
Yeah.
So that's how strong and powerful Satan's ability to delude is. You know, even the conversation itself is an aspect of delusion. So he just gets out of there. He didn't even try to argue with this woman. He actually already did argue. he already did try to reason with her and everything. So at this point, what else is there to do for him to get out of there, you know? Verse 13 here. So Joseph leaves, but he leaves the garment, you know, setting up for false accusations here.
Yep.
You as a believer, again, you will be... Joseph made the stand of righteousness.
Amen.
He made the stand of purity and integrity.
Mm.
And now he's being falsely accused, you know? And a sad reality, even I don't really like admit, the sad reality is that you as a believer, you will be the subject of false accusations.
Mm-hmm.
Especially in the context of you being the believer.
Yeah.
To where you'll be, no matter how much you try to watch your P's and Q's and everything, there will be times where you will be falsely accused. And you will have slander and gossip thrown at you. Even in situations like, you know, quote unquote secular work or different things in the world where you're dealing with people, there you will be a subject of false accusations. That's just the reality. There was one really cool quote when I was going through the Watchman Nee series years ago. How Watchman Nee, one of the things he talked about was how he was the subject of all these different false rumors and misrepresentations of his ministry. And one of the things I kind of wanted to throw in there, because I was kind of reminded, you know, of it. He responded, you know, people say, hey, those people are doing all these false accusations and they're talking about, you know, I forgot the things. But one of the things he responded to those people bringing that up is the Watchman Nee portrayed by them, I would also condemn. So that's how strong, you know, he was like, yeah, all these things that they were saying, talking about me, yeah, even I would condemn. That's how strong false accusations and things can be.
Yeah.
To where they can just be complete misrepresentations. One thing I also want to bring up too, I'm not going to dwell on this, but this is something maybe even for your own, you know, reading. In your own reading, definitely go through even James 4. Because you see that connection to where the adulterous wife, she was lusting after Joseph. She had all this lust and desire. And look at how quickly that changes from lust to a hatred and wanting to see, wanting to see Joseph done in. You know, in that anger and that wrath, how that completely just blends to where it's like, wow, you know, I thought, you know, how that's not love. That's not love at all. You know, love is patient, kind, you know, merciful. She went straight from lust and infatuation to one to just completely destroy Joseph. And you see that, again, I'm not going to dwell on this tonight, but if you guys have a chance to read through James 4, because it talks about that whole connection between, you know, why do you, you know, have like conflicts because you're, you know, desire and everything like that. So verse 15, so a young Joseph, he's accused, and the wife is building up all these false stories. So keep in mind too that the wife, she's the one who's the worst offender out of all. She's the one who's the mastermind of all this stuff, and she's the one who actually is the adulteress. She's the one who's falsely accusing him of adultery and rape, you know.
Yep.
So a lot of times you'll see that people who are the worst offenders of the very sin they're accusing are the ones themselves, you know, are the sin, are the one who are caught up in that particular sin. So it's complete hypocrisy. No awareness. She had no awareness of her own being and her own self, you know. So verse 16 here. So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, "The Hebrew servant," so there were more probably words than that, "the Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came into me to mock me. So it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled outside." So it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did to me after this manner," that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. So here the wife is waiting for Potiphar, going through this whole process, just waiting, you know, and she eventually, verses 17 through 18, the wife tells this whole kind of thing to Potiphar. You know, tells this whole, like, this is what happened, you know, this is, you know. I like how Joseph's not even, like, he's not even necessarily trying to defend himself. He's just like, you know, like, he's like, okay. He's not trying, and she's going through this whole thing. One other thing I want to note, too, look at verse 17, "the Hebrew servant whom you brought to us." So she's indirectly kind of blaming, you know, trying to put the blame on Potiphar, too.
Yep.
So it's trying to say, hey, you're the one. So again, no awareness of her own sin. She's putting the blame on Joseph, putting the blame on Potiphar, putting the blame on everyone, all these other, but no acknowledgement of her own sin. So, yeah, she's going through this whole thing here. And Potiphar's anger was aroused here. And again, this is not, I mean, did Potiphar know? Did he not know? I mean, who knows? What it doesn't really matter. What does matter, and I would definitely want to emphasize this, is that ultimately, it's the Lord that restrained Potiphar from killing Joseph. Because even as a general in Egypt, he could have got, you know, Joseph like killed, you know. But it's the Lord that restrained Potiphar. That this is the Lord that had the providence to where he's the one who was like, okay, I'm gonna put him in the king's prison, and eventually, from the king's prison, he's gonna be from there put into the presence of Pharaoh. So that's one thing I want to emphasize too, is how a lot of times, you know, Joseph had this dream. When he was a young boy. The brothers and everyone kind of bowing down. He had this whole thing of greatness that the Lord showed him. And at this point in the story, I'm sure he's probably like, I had this dream that the Lord gave me. I had this thing going on here where the Lord showed me he was going to raise me up to do this, you know, this awesome thing here. And now I'm being falsely accused by this you know, adulterous wife and everything. And now my master, who was, you know, all thrilled about me and everything, now quickly changed to where he's putting me in prison. You know, what's going on here? And it never shows that he could even question the Lord. The one thing that's cool is that it's the providence of God that's again, orchestrating is his hand, and where he's just trusting the Lord throughout this whole thing here. Even the sin of the wife, as you know, as evil as it is, you know, this false accusation, the Lord's even using that to be able to bring about the plans that he has even for Joseph.
Yeah.
A lot of times the Lord will give you, he'll show you things, he will show you, give you dreams, he'll give you different things like that. I don't fully understand, have any clue of how the Lord is going to bring about the things he says he's going to bring about. You know, how he's going to bring it. I'm just thinking it's just going to be a straight line, you know. But a lot of times it's going to be some, you know, winding road, you know, a couple mountains here. You got some, you know, false accusation. You got things going on over here. We have no comprehension of how the Lord will bring about the things that are accomplished by his hand. The only thing the Lord calls us to do is to trust him in the mix.
That's right.
Of all the craziness of
That's
going
right.
about living in this life. And Joseph, here he is. He's again, this is all providence. So verse 20 here, you got the prison. So now Joseph is in prison here. He's in prison hanging out. So remember, this is not like the prisons of today. So you're going to have it to where there's no rules of like whatever,
right.
like thing
right.
to where it's like you have to,
especially
like
being a Jew.
Yeah, yeah, especially in that time period. It's not something where you have a standard to where he has like a bed and he has, this is probably dingy. This is probably the worst of the worst that are there. I'm assuming there's probably people who are like, oh yeah, they didn't care if he was falsely accused or not. It's like, yeah, you probably did it. You know, no, he's going through this whole process here and he's in prison.
Yeah.
Again, a lot like Jesus falsely accused, and accused by, you know, by people and everything. So Joseph here in prison. So verse 21, but the Lord was with him. So the Lord, even in this dark place, even in prison, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. So he's shown mercy even in this context. And he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. This is, again, a repeated thing. The Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it to prosper. So again, notice how even in this dark, no matter what's going on around you, whether you're in a prison, even in a sense, you know, or whatever, or even in a physical prison, or whatever surroundings that are kind of bad around you, the only thing that matters is if the Lord is with you. Because that's the most important thing. Verse 21, and one thing I want to notice too is that, well, and a lot of people even today will be like, well, wait a sec here. You know, something bad, you know, happened to Joseph. Doesn't that mean that, you know, the Lord is not with him? You know, the classic, like, you know, like, oh, something bad happened to him. So therefore, no, the Lord is still with him. You know, we get that weird kind of misconception that, you know, only good things happen if you're a believer, and you're not supposed to go through any bad things, especially in our Western, you know, kind of
That's
mindset
right.
to where
it's not
how reality works. You know,
yeah, that's right.
We have to accept the fact that even these bad things that happen to us, or things that we perceive as bad, are for our building up and our refining. So, verse 22. So even in prison, the Lord is with Joseph. Gave him mercy even to continue in this crazy place. Even in prison, the Lord raised up the keeper of the prison to have favor. He has favor with the keeper of the prison.
Yeah.
So don't be surprised, even if you're in certain places, like weird, kind of the worst places, or places you kind of don't want to be, that the Lord will raise up people even there. I've noticed that to where I may not necessarily be, like, let's say, again, like a, I always like using the quote-unquote secular jobs, because in reality, there's no such thing as a secular job, you know. Whatever job you're at, you're representing Christ. So I always like the little, you know, bunny ears with the secular job. But even in those kind of jobs, It may not necessarily be the savory, the best of jobs.
Yeah.
It may be a boring, tedious job. But you'll notice that the Lord, even in those situations, He'll raise up people to be your allies. And even a lot of times, even defend you, even if you come under fire. He'll raise up people to help you. And you're in just not even the greatest necessarily place, you know. Verse 23, the chapter here, I love how the chapter ends and begins with the Lord was with Joseph. Mm-hmm. So that's, a constant theme to where even in this dark place, the Lord is with him. The one thing I want to note too is that even as I was reading through this, what's the one thing that Joseph didn't do throughout this whole process? He never complained.
Yep.
He never complained. Yep. He's never complaining. He's never grumbling. The Lord, let me actually bring up Philippians 2:14-15. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in this world. And again, do all things without grumbling or disputing. You may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted. One of your greatest even testimonies as a believer is you not, a person not complaining and a person not grumbling. Because in the world, complaining and grumbling is normal. But when you don't, the three things I've noticed with the world to where there are the big testimonies in terms of your mouth is not complaining, not swearing. And there was another one too. I can't remember what it was. But those are there's another one that. But complaining and grumbling, swearing.
Grumbling.
Yeah. And lying. Lying is one thing too. That's another thing. Those sins of your mouth, particularly grumbling and complaining, is a horrible testimony to the world, you know. Now, if you're going through stuff and you're going through trials and tribulations, and you're not grumbling and complaining, that's an amazing testimony. They look like, man, what's this person? You know, they're going through all this stuff and they're not complaining and they're not grumbling at all. You know, it says here in the Philippians that to make you shine as lights in the world. You know, do all things, not some things. But all things without grumbling and complaining. With Joseph, I don't believe the Lord would have blessed Joseph or guided him at all if he had this spirit of grumbling and complaining. You know, if he had, I don't believe he would have did it.
No, I agree. Or it would have took a lot longer.
Yeah, exactly. It would have slowed it down.
Yeah,
you know, it would have slowed it down.
Yeah.
1 Corinthians, I'll bring up another. 1 Corinthians 10:10, Paul concerning the Old Testament, example of Israel. To not complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. So actually complaining and stuff results in destruction.
Yeah.
Yes. So I don't believe the Lord would have helped. There's a lot of things he could have, you know, complained about. He could have complained, man, I was, you know, stuck in prison. I got sold out by my brethren.
Yeah.
I was falsely accused.
Yeah.
All these different things. But he didn't do it. One of the things with that is that it shows a lack of the trust in the providence of God and his hand in the mix. So Joseph, he trusted in the hand of God. He trusted that he was the one directing him and putting him in the places. So there was no room for complaining. No room for complaining about, you know, people or complaining about places or anything like that. So even just for us here, just an example of Joseph, how he's just going through here. The Lord is with him. And I was about to go up to the next chapter, but I just kind of want to, I like just, you know, focusing on a lot of times when there's a lot of good stuff in the one.
That's a lot.
But
a lot.
Definitely as we come to the close here, just two things I want to bring up here. Joseph is a great example of how a person can be in the world, but not of the world. You know,
yeah.
Joseph here, he's you know, dealing with the world. I mean, and that's just the hard knocks of dealing with the world. He's being falsely accused. He's being, all these bad things are happening. But he's still not giving in to the things. Daniel was an example of that too. Daniel was a similar thing to where he also had dreams. and he was in a foreign nation, but he never gave in to the temptations of the world or the pagan nations, you know. So Joseph's a perfect example. Us, that's another thing too. That's actually, and it's a good thing that the Lord brought this to remembrance right now, because I would have actually forgot about this here. There's a couple things that the Lord laid in my heart, even in particular, as we've been like the two times we were praying, like a Sunday morning prayer, and then we have prayer Wednesday night. And it's definitely a word for you guys, just to keep in mind, for all of us and for anyone listening, is how we have to make sure to keep ourselves from integrating with the ways of the world.
Yeah.
And this is not, and a lot of times we think of it as like, oh, the ways of the world, that means sex, drugs, and rock and roll, right? Actually, what the Lord was speaking to me, even as we were in prayer last Wednesday night and Sunday morning, he was talking to me how, no, not just those things, but also ways of the world that seem like good,
yes,
and ways of the world that seem like righteous,
yeah,
and ways of the world that seem like maybe they're not, they're prosperous, you know, and they may help us. We know better than to stay away from the ways of the world that are bad, but it's the ways of the world that seem quote-unquote good, those are things that we have to be very careful. Even things that may have righteous, that may seem like, man, this is actually a good thing. And not only that, one of the things the Lord was kind of speaking to me about that is that when the Christian and the believer, like, integrates with, like, the even good, quote-unquote good ways of the world, there's actually a confusion that arises from that. There's a weird confusion to where they get muddled,
yeah,
you know, and we have to let the Lord unmuddle that, and we have to let the Lord clear up that confusion that occurs when we integrate with, you know, good things. And it's not saying, hey, I mean, go out to the restaurant, enjoy, you know, restaurant. But you know, there's certain things to where even things that seem appear peaceable, there where you have to not allow that to be integrated into your life.
That's good.
Proverbs, and I just want to end here for Joseph, even as we're kind of going through Joseph here. Proverbs 22:29. Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. And we're going to see that happen with Joseph, as he's might be standing before unknown men in the prison, and he's standing before Potiphar and stuff. He may think he had a good deal with Potiphar, maybe. Like, hey man, I'm in here with Potiphar, I'm the head of the guy's house, he's an official in the...
Yeah.
He's eventually going to, the Lord's going to put him even above Potiphar, you know. So, you're going to see this come to pass as we go through Genesis here. So, I'll definitely end with a prayer as
well. Hey, let's pray for something.
Yeah, definitely.
Just as Armand was sharing, we're going to stand here and just close in a word of prayer. I want you to bow your heads. It's something to hit my spirit. We got to flee. I want to pray. I really sense this too. We got to flee. You're getting into familiar territory, and that causes sin, causes temptation. And, you know, it can be little things. But let's just, I want to pray if you don't mind with that.
Yeah,
you can
definitely
pray too. We'll both pray. But I just thought about what Armand said here, real powerful, the need to flee. You can't sit in a space of ground being tempted and stand there. There are times God's calling you to flee. It could be fleeing a familiar emotion. It could be fleeing a situation. It could be fleeing a particular way you do things. We need a lot of fleeing, because a lot of times we're getting grabbed and we know it and we're not fleeing. And the rest of the story is that. But I just wanted to say a prayer and then Armand's going to close this. Lord, we need more fleeing. We do, and I love the point he brought up about the world. There's neutral things that we cozy up with sometimes, and it just wrecks our passion. It dilutes our vision for the eternal kingdom and our callings, and I love the point. So I just pray more fleeing, God. We don't want to put ourselves in situations that are dangerous. Sometimes we're in situations that don't look dangerous at all. We know darn well the buttons they're pushing, and there needs to be a fleeing. And nobody's exempt. I'm not exempt. Older, younger, doesn't matter. There are moments we should flee from. And when we don't, we get into trouble. And I just pray tonight, put that in our spirit. Sometimes when it's necessary to flee, we flee. Go ahead, Armand.
Yes. Father God, I just pray to you, Lord. Lord, help us to, even as Pastor Mike said, to flee those, flee temptation, Lord. Lord, to really help us to run from it. Even to run mentally, Lord.
Yes.
From certain things, Lord. To run emotionally from certain things, Lord. I pray too, Lord, to help us to be in the world, not of the world. Lord, help us to not have even worldly mindsets that appear good. Lord, break down those things, Lord. Lord, help us to only have your Christ mind in us, Lord. So we just pray for that, Lord. We lift up the viewers tonight, Lord, again for healing if they're dealing with some sickness.
That's right.
Lord, I just pray too, Lord, just for rest for everyone. Lord, be with us in this season, Lord. There's a lot of kind of things going on in this season, Lord. So I just pray that for guidance, for discernment, as we're just going about, again, living this life on this earth, Lord. Help us to be caught up in the eternal things, Lord, not in the temporal things, as this world is fading, Lord. So we just thank you for tonight, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen.